So our sermon text for today comes to us from that seventh chapter of Luke, starting at verse 18, going through verse 29. I invite you to have your pew Bibles open to Luke chapter 7 and read along as I read aloud. May you hear the word that God has for you this day. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who's to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. The word of the Lord. He must increase, I must diminish. Fathers, I think you know what I'm saying, even if you have no sons. We're here for a season. We want to make it a winning season for our children, of course, our families, even for ourselves. Experience, maturity, and wisdom all have shown that victory is not a matter of the final score. You can bring your best game, play your best game, and the scoreboard can still say that you've lost. It's no dishonor to lose. What matters is how you play. Is your heart in it? Is your head in it? Are you pushing yourself or just on autopilot? We're never actually competing against anyone other than ourselves, but that can be fierce competition. John knows his time is short. Not many prophets lived to a golden old age, not when God's word was in constant conflict with those in charge. That conflict will always be, even within the faithful. The pull of this world is strong, beloved. Will you honestly tell me you didn't notice or haven't felt it? This denomination, like every other, has been gripped and ripped by it for decades. Now, John seemed, if you'll recall, 100% convinced that Jesus was the one. Remember, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You don't say that about just anybody. We all have our moments of deep conviction, the swells of emotion, God stirring those waters powerfully. Then the world roars back in. We start to feel the wear and tear of the work, the demands, the disappointments. We've all been on at least one getaway. We sort of wished we could stretch out just another few days or weeks. Yeah, right. We simply cannot be our own personal source of hope. Hope needs renewal, recharging. Our batteries wear out. God's light is eternal. The night comes and we're alone and sad again. God knocks on the door of these hearts, yet we aren't always so quick to let him in. We feel low, drained. Can God lift us? Can he lift us too? Beloved brothers and sisters, like John there in Herod's dungeon, our souls can get thirsty and we can even cry out, arms outstretched. We want to hear. We want to hear something, some response, some word in another voice, some song to remind our souls that we're free, but not just free. When will fulfillment come? We can wait a long time for the good thing to happen. Some good things don't really depend upon us at all. There's nothing we can do to make the good thing happen except, of course, to pray. Men and sisters, too, it's a praying people who are a growing people, growing strong, growing deep, growing sure. No praying, no growing. No growing, no going. Prayer is a long-term investment. John has been hearing hopeful things. He needs to hear hopeful things. He's done as God instructed him. And as nearly all the prophets found out, most respond with indifference, thoughtless criticism, or outright hostility. Yes, indeed, there were also those who listened, who felt the truth of what he was saying, what John was saying. There were also the even smaller number who did something positive, constructive, and faithful about it. Yes, we hear that many were coming out to John there at the Jordan to be baptized, but many isn't most. How many I've baptized and never seen after. Oh, desire God above all. Just as Paul in custody there in Rome, John also knew there was no chapter after this. Just a brief conclusion. Had it made any difference? Would there be any signs of change, renewal, revival in John's own time? Jesus speaks of going to those who are sick or in prison. Don't neglect them. The circumference of their lives has become quite narrow. The sickbed from which you may not rise. The prison cell from which you'll be taken only to be led out to execution. What consolation then? What assurance that any of the suffering, the sacrifice has been worth it? So many seem to live no further than indulging their next self-indulgence. The thought of denying oneself to live for God strikes them as simple stupidity. Beloved, even a John the Baptist can feel the whispers of despair. Jesus himself wept tears like blood there in the garden, wept over Jerusalem, wept as he beheld the incomprehension, misdirection, and feeble faith even among those whom he knew and loved best on earth. We need food for our hope. We need fuel for the fire of faith. God provides it always, but our senses are dull and our minds so often clouded by all that's happening around us, by all it's contending inside us, within us. John sends a question to Jesus. Are you the coming one, or are we to look for another? Is Jesus the real deal? People still wonder. I suppose some who disbelieve are just lazy and completely uninterested. Others have been deeply wounded, deeply betrayed by events in life and people, some of whom even claim to be Christians. These hurt ones don't want to live suspicious and mistrustful, but life hasn't made it so easy for them to live otherwise. Mistrust and distance is how they protect whatever there is left to protect in their heart. It's a pretty big claim to be making that you are the one in whom there is healing, abundance, and grace, that you are the one who has the power to change lives, that you are salvation, health, and life. John wants to believe, but others want to believe, but Lord, help them in their unbelief. Jesus does not ask anyone to believe only on account of what he says, though that would be a wonderful grace, beautiful and childlike in the best senses of those words. As for the rest of us, just to be told something is so or is not so, that doesn't convince. Why is this true? Because it's true. Why is this false? Because it's false. Okay. Jesus points John's representatives to what's happening around them to testify to what they see wherever Jesus goes, to witness to what happens when people welcome and receive Jesus. What does Jesus provide you that you would not have otherwise? Jesus is pointing John's disciples to what they already knew from Scripture, from the Psalms and the prophets, God's people crying out for God and God crying out to his people. And he answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you've seen and heard. People who are blind receive sight. People who limped walk. People with leprosy are cleansed. And people who are deaf hear. Dead people are raised up. And people who are poor have the gospel preached to them." Isaiah 12 foretold it. The time of restoration, cleansing, light, and sight has arrived. The change many had desperately desired, for which they had earnestly prayed, even wept, has come. What does this mean? What does this mean for you? How shall you respond? Luke, the physician, tells us not only that many were cured of diseases, wonderful, but also that many were cured of what was afflicting them. Now, yes, an affliction can also be another term for a disease, but an affliction also is a particular sort of malady, often a malady of the mind or of the soul, afflicted with envy, afflicted with loss of interest, afflicted with doubt, afflicted with sorrow. Oh, beloved, if we would only have a little courage to share with one another our afflictions. We can be brave enough when our bodies are ailing, even broken. It's our hearts, that's where we're always most vulnerable. Afflicted with sorrow, afflicted with grief, afflicted with doubts and fears, afflicted with temptations, the dark night of the soul. My prayer is that such a night may never come to you, never stay. John, despite all his zeal for God, John the baptizer, John was in a dark place, beloved. What good had he done? What difference had he made? Had anything he said mattered? How had he failed? Beloved, we aren't going to know what success really looks like in this life, not as God measures or values it. You and I, we're called to live faithfully in all seasons of life and leave the rest to God. Oh, that takes a lot of faith. And blessed is anyone who does not take offense at me. Well, who'd ever take offense at Jesus? Well, lots of people, and not just back then. Just try talking with 5 different people about Jesus and see how long it takes before resentment and rejection come up, or at least a change of subject. Okay, well, that's great. Let's talk about this instead. The miracle is that these are not always the response we meet, but we'll never know it, never see it. If we don't keep talking about Jesus, no matter the response we fear we shall get, well, when I talk about Jesus, people might laugh at me or shout at me or tell me to get lost. don't know how to talk about Jesus. I don't even know Jesus. Well, I better not talk that way. We can find out. And sometimes, believe it or not, we can learn more as we talk more with others. You ever found you don't really know what you know until you talk with others about it? If you feel like you don't really know Jesus the way you want to, start talking with other people about Jesus. And Jesus will be there with you to help you know him better. In response to John, Jesus does not say, I am. He doesn't say, I'm not. He says to John's representatives, go and tell what you have seen. The testimony of someone you know is far more powerful than the testimony of someone with whom you have no real relationship. Well, I don't know this guy. Maybe he's trustworthy, maybe not. Who knows? But you, I know you. I trust you. I've known you for years. Yes, John and Jesus were cousins. Remember that? That doesn't mean they had a real relationship. You can be related and have no real relationship. How many of you had cousins you never even talked to? I'm loaded with cousins. I barely know any of them. And it's not for lack of trying, I'll tell you that. When someone you know and trust says, here's what I know about Jesus, how will it hurt to try? You might just listen to that person. You might just think about it. At the simplest level, all evangelism boils down to Pascal's wager. Belief leads to beautiful and abundant life beyond our ability to imagine. Rejection leads to grief and anguish beyond any rational desire to experience. Why would you want to be damned forever? How is that rational? In the unlikely event that it turns out God does not exist, what will you have lost if you lived as if he did exist? Far more is lost by rejection than by receiving Jesus. Now, this is not meant to be persuasive reasoning for the believers and for the faithful, but for those who, while they don't believe, are not adamant in their disbelief. I'll never believe in Jesus. It's all lies. Well, maybe. I don't know. I just don't know. Well, if they're open to talking about and thinking about it, share that thought with them. What could you possibly really lose by trying? Crowds crowded around Jesus, the gospel accounts tell us. Crowds crowded at John there at the Jordan. But why? Because they all believed. Because God's word had quickened faith in them all. No. Have you ever gone to the county fair? A concert, a circus, a rally? Oh, there's the main act, the headliner, of course. But also, so many other things and people to see, sideshows. Some go for the badge, the concert t-shirt, whatever it may be. Some go just for the sideshows, right? Oh, y'all went a long way out of your way to come to John the Jordan here. No corn dogs, no Midway, no lemon shake-ups. I mean, what are y'all doing here? Had they come out to see a reed shaken by the wind, one whose message turns this way and that way as the prevailing winds blow? I was against it before I was for it. That was true until it was false. Why does marketing rely so heavily on polling data? Because public opinion is huge. Now, how to put scripture in relation to public opinion? Yes, that's been the trick for a very long time indeed. Fit the message to the market. Well, God's fitting the market to the message, isn't he? No, that's not the right way. But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who are splendidly clothed and live in luxury are found in royal palaces. Not to pick on Joel Osteen, but then again, why not? Did you know he has his own clothing line? Look it up. Did you know he makes, this is a conservative estimate, $11 million? A year? Some 45,000 people. We got probably less than 45 here today. 45,000 people come to Lakewood for services each week. He's doing something right from a certain angle. Yes, we want to have our best life now. That would be great. Jesus does not tell us ever that we can or will have our best life now. We can have Him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. What way? The way to our best life hereafter with God forever. Forever is a long time, amen? What truth? That in this life there will be trials and temptations, and that we will not, indeed cannot be victorious except in Christ's victory. We can have peace now. We can have grace now. We can get glimpses of glory now, but continual happiness now. No woes or worries, just one good thing after another. But Christ's isn't a message designed to win friends. Jesus isn't proclaiming the power of positive thinking. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. There were those who had no idea what was going on. They just liked to gather wherever a crowd was, be in the energy, be in the moment. There were those who went out to roll their eyes and frown grimly, make comments under their breath, and feel comfortably superior to all the rubes around them. All these fools. I'm glad not one of them. I'm so smart. There were those who went to gather information for a formal report to the authorities, name names, with dates, times, and suggested charges. And there were those who went to John, just as there were also those who came to Jesus, because something they couldn't shake was telling them this was real, this was true, this was God. The answer to their emptiness, the answer to their sorrow, the answer for their hope, the answer to what, as it turned out, had been their prayers, their spirit-guided prayers.